One advantage of old age is you can blame all your forgetfulness on it. I don't know if it's a valid excuse or not, but you have to blame it on something, I suppose. And I remembered also that in my prayer time, we didn't remember Shara and her trip in Detroit. Let's do that at this time. Father, now as we come before you and look into your word, we thank you that we can pray one for another. We pray for Shara as she's going to Detroit for the special conference there, your blessing upon her. We thank you for the great blessing of last weekend and the way that you answered prayer in that difficult time with all of these young people. We praise you for this and pray now for her ministry in Detroit this week for your special blessing upon her. And then as we are gathered here and look into your word, we thank you for your word and pray that you'd use it to minister to our hearts and meet our needs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture this evening is found in Exodus chapter 8, where we continue our study of the plagues. Exodus chapter 8. And we'd like to notice in this chapter the purposes of plagues. We recognize that the Israelites here had some very serious problems that came their way. Not the Israelites, the Egyptians had some very serious problems because of the rebellious heart of Pharaoh, their king. And as we look at chapter 8, we see that God had some very specific purposes for these plagues. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 8, the purposes of plagues. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. They gathered them into heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me." And Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Father, we do pray that you would minister to our hearts through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The purposes of plagues. I'd like to have us notice in this portion of Scripture three purposes that God has as he allows plagues to come into our lives. The first one that we see here in this portion of Scripture is that God has a purpose of plagues, allowing plagues in that in this way he exalts himself over false gods. Now, Egypt had a lot of false gods, and the Lord used this situation to exalt himself over these false gods. One of the false gods that the Egyptians had was the frog god. His name was Heka, and he was a frog-headed goddess, a sacred emblem of creative power. And this goddess had the head of a frog. Now, God then showed his power in that he created frogs to fill the land of Egypt, reminding the Egyptians then that if they liked frogs, he would give them lots of frogs. And the Egyptian magicians then came and did the same thing. We read the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And I thought as I read that, here God had already plagued the land with frogs, and there were frogs every place. And the magicians come and they bring more, you know, just what they needed, more frogs. But of course they had to do that to encourage Pharaoh in his rebellion against the Lord. And so they continued to rebel against God. And they had frogs all over, and they couldn't kill the frogs because they were sacred. But they had more frogs than what they wanted. They hated their presence, but they couldn't get rid of them. And we're told from history that these were a different kind of frogs. They were not the kind of frogs that jumped. These frogs crawled. And they croaked constantly. And so there was this constant noise of the croaking of frogs. And wherever the Egyptians went, there were frogs that were crawling all over the place. Wherever they went, they had to watch where they stepped, or they would step on these frogs. They had a cold, rough, clammy skin. And if they weren't careful where they sat, they would sit on these frogs. And in the middle of the night, when they rolled over in their bed, they would roll over on these cold, slimy, rough-skinned frogs. And so you can imagine, after a while, the Egyptians were certainly disgusted with the presence of this frog, this god that they had worshipped. And they were weary of the presence of these frogs. And so even though the magicians did the same and brought more frogs, it's interesting that the magicians were not able to get rid of the frogs. If they were so powerful, why didn't they get rid of them? But they couldn't do that, and so Pharaoh had to call for Moses again and ask Moses to get rid of these frogs. Interestingly, Moses said, tell me, when do you want me to do this? And he even allowed Pharaoh the privilege of saying when he wanted to get rid of those frogs. And so Pharaoh said, do it tomorrow. That was real patience, wasn't it? I think he would have said, do it immediately. But I think he wanted to test God out as to when he could do it. And so Moses said, tell me, then when do you want God to get rid of these frogs? Now, what Pharaoh wasn't asked was how God should get rid of these frogs. That turned out to be a more interesting procedure. And so we read that on the following day, the frogs died. And the problem is they died wherever they were. If they were in the bed, they died in the bed. If they were in the closet, they died in the closet. And as a result, soon there began to be a horrible stench throughout the land of Egypt to all these dead frogs. God didn't tell the frogs just to hop away. They died right where they were, and they had to be shoveled away. And sometimes that happens in our problems, doesn't it? We'd like to have our problems just hop away. And sometimes God does it the different way, and we have to shovel them away. And so the Egyptians had to clean up the land of all of these dead gods that they had laying around. But Pharaoh's heart continued to be hard, and we read that God then sent lice on the Egyptians. And Aaron stretched out his rod, and the dust of the land turned to lice. And we read that the Egyptians here worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They were not able to do that. And they said, this is the finger of God. But even this did not turn Pharaoh's heart. And he still would not heed the command of the Lord to let the Israelites go. And so then God brought the fourth plague, and this was the plague of the flies. The word here is a difficult one. Some of these words are hard for us to really understand. It could be flies. Some scholars say that the word means beetles. And the Egyptians did have a beetle god who they called Chepra. And Chepra was a man with a beetle head. I don't know if that's where we got Beetle Bailey or not, but or if that's where the term beetle brain came from. But anyway, this was another one of the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians really had so many gods that the Lord didn't have any problem exalting himself over the many, many gods of the Egyptians. But God delights in exalting himself over false gods. And this is what he was doing with the Egyptians. And you know, God still does that today. We have a lot of false gods today, don't we, here in our land. And God delights in exalting himself over the false gods of our day. I think one of the false gods of our day is the god of money. Now, you've probably had this experience as well as I. Quite often during these past months, I'll get something in the mail, an envelope, and open it up, and here it says, in fact, sometimes even they include a card right with it, or you have to fill out and send for it. But they will say, you have already been approved for $3,000 of credit or $5,000 of credit. And just sign this form and send it back. And what they're doing is they are offering you a plastic god. Because, you know, you can take that little plastic card and carry it around with you, and wherever you go, it will get you whatever you want right away. You don't have to wait. You just pull out that little plastic god and it'll get it for you. And you don't have to wait on God for the provision of funds so that He has the joy of miraculously providing the funds for that. They don't tell you, of course, that little plastic card, you're going to have to pay it back. You just go out and get it, you know, have it now. And God delights, I believe, in showing His power. And so that's why we need to be careful about using that little plastic God as a means of providing for us without consulting God as to what His plan is for us. And has He really provided the money, or at the end of the month when you get that bill, are you going to be in trouble? And so God delights in showing His power in providing cash. Now, if you have the cash to pay for the little plastic card, then He's no longer a God because you aren't trusting Him. But the idea is that God provide and show His direction in that way. And this was the glory of George Mueller. Remember, George Mueller built many orphanages, but his purpose was not to provide for the orphans. Now, he did provide for the orphans. That was not his primary purpose. His primary purpose was to prove God, that God is able to provide. And George Mueller never told anybody of any needs that he had. He would just go to God in prayer, and God would provide in miraculous ways. And God and George Mueller always paid cash. There was always the money was always there to pay for all of the needs of these orphans. And so this the life of George Mueller is an enduring testimony to God's power, that He is God, that He provides, and that we don't have to trust the false god of money, but God provides as we wait upon Him. And in our day, there's also the false god of science. And science has been telling us, medical science has been telling us, that there are no real lasting consequences for sin because medical science is able to provide the cures for anything. Just give them a little bit of time and they will come up with the cures for anything. And so there's no lasting consequence for sin. They can either provide a safeguard or a cure. But now there's a different feeling about, and scientists are fearful, and instead of telling us that, don't worry, in a few months, we will have a cure for all of these diseases that are going around, and especially these sexual diseases that are going around, and the fear of the AIDS disease. They're saying more like, how many years will it be before our entire nation will be infected? And so God is proving Himself powerful over the false gods of science that would tell us that we can do whatever we want to, and we can avoid the consequences. God is showing Himself powerful over that false god of science. And now we find people are beginning to say, well, we have to be careful. We can't just do whatever we want to do. In fact, some of them now are saying, really, the solution is that we need to seek a monogamous lifetime relationship. Now, that's just fancy wording for what we said for a long time, one wife for life. But they're getting to recognize that what God said is true, and that they cannot just do what they want to, and that there will be no consequences. And God is showing Himself stronger than the false gods of science. And so these are just illustrations of false gods of our days. These aren't to lay down any kind of rules for us in any way. And this what this is to encourage us to be a George Mueller, in that we trust God, and that we look to God, and that we not give in to any of the false gods of our days, whatever they might be, and that we be challenged to ask God how He would use us to exalt Him over the false gods of our day, just as he exalted his name over the false gods of the Egyptians. Then the second thing we see regarding the plagues here, God's purpose, was to bring conviction to the Egyptians. Now, God's present purpose here at this stage was not to destroy the Egyptians. Ultimately, many of them were destroyed. But here at this stage, his desire was not to destroy them, but to bring conviction to them. Conviction of his power and of their responsibility to submit themselves to him. I think that's one reason why God sent lice instead of lions. He could have sent lions just to kill them all. But he sent lice just to bother them, because he wanted to bring conviction to them. And this shows the power of God. God can work through lice. God doesn't need lions to work. He can work through lice. And that shows God's power. You see, the more powerful a person is, the less strongly he has to come on. And so the person that shouts the loudest is the one that is showing that he senses that he's the weakest. Because the one who senses his strength can, with all calmness, speak quietly. It's the person that screams is the one who realizes he's at his last ditch effort, and if he doesn't scream loud, he's not going to win his battle. And so here God sends the lice, because he's a powerful God, and he doesn't need to show all of his power at once. He knows he's going to win the battle. And so he sends the lice and is patient in his dealings. He was patient also in allowing the magicians to copy his miracles. He did this for a while at least, and he allowed them to excuse their unbelief. But then the time came when he didn't allow them to do that anymore, and they could not produce lice, and they had to admit that this was the finger of God. But you know, it never occurred to them that their inability to do away with the plagues that God brought was a clear indication that this was the power of God, the hand of God. When they threw down their rod and it turned to serpents, their serpent didn't eat up Aaron's serpent. When Aaron struck the waters and they were turned to blood, they couldn't get rid of the blood. When Aaron struck the ground and the frogs came out, then they couldn't get rid of those frogs. And they were not able to get rid of any of these things. Aaron stretched out his hand. The frogs came out. They couldn't get rid of them. And so with the lice was the first time that they realized that this was of God. But even then, notice they said this is the finger of God. And here's the general word for God, Elohim. They didn't say this is the work of Jehovah. Because Moses had been saying that it was Jehovah, the God of Israel, that was bringing these plagues. And they would not recognize Jehovah, the God of Israel. They only recognized this to be a God, just like today. Sometimes you'd be talking with a person, you talk with them about the Lord, and they'll say, well, I believe in God. They're not talking about the real God of the Scriptures. They're just talking about a force or a power. And so also here the Egyptians were not attributing this to Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. And even the fact that there were 10 plagues rather than just one plague was an indication of the patience of God in bringing conviction to the hearts of the Egyptians rather than just destroying them immediately. Then the third purpose of plagues we see in verses 22 and 23, and this was to demonstrate his care for his people. God demonstrated his care for Israel. And first of all, we see this in verse 22, where God said, in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. and there will be no flies there. Why? That you may know that I am the Lord. And that there we have the word Jehovah. You will know that I am Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. And so God here was showing His special care for His people by setting them apart. And the Egyptians then were forced to recognize this is the God of Israel. This is Jehovah. And Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament. And as you read in the Old Testament and you read the word Lord, and it has the word all in capitals, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, then it's referring to Jehovah. Now, when it's a capital L and small letters, then it's referring just what could be to a man. But when it's capital letters, it refers to Jehovah. This is the one that appeared, for example, to Joshua. This is the one that Abraham prepared that special meal for. Pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ before His incarnation. And so we see here that God was setting His people apart. Before this time, God had treated all people alike. The plagues before this time were covered the whole land. But now they were going to be special. In the same way with us, God in some ways deals with everybody alike. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Death comes to all men equal, believers or unbelievers. But there comes a point at which God sets His people apart. And we read this, for example, in Psalm 4:3. But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. God sets His people apart for Himself. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. So there's that common grace of God that we demonstrate also. We do good to all men. Then He says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, there is a special treatment for God's people. All creation belongs to God, and we sing, this is my Father's world. But His people belong to Him in a special way. And so God here demonstrates His care for Israel, His people, by setting them apart. And so also with us, we need to minister to the whole world. God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're debtors to all men. Paul says, to the Jews and to the Greeks, I am debtor. And so we are debtors to all to take the gospel to them. But there is a special care for God's people. Now, not only did God show this by setting His people apart, verse 22, but also verse 23, He did this by providing a ransom. Notice verse 23. It says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Now, if you have notes, center column or explanatory notes, mine has a little note there, and it says, literally, set a ransom. What God is saying here is, I will set a ransom that will distinguish between my people and your people. Now, isn't that interesting? In other words, the reason why God deals differently with His people in contrast to the rest of the world is that He has set a ransom for His people. Not just a division or a difference without a reason, but a division or a difference because of a ransom or a redemption. Now, this very same word here that is translated to make a difference is used in Psalm 111:9, where we read, He has sent redemption to His people. It is used in Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8. It's used twice. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so here we see a picture of Jesus Christ and His ministry to His people, who sets His people apart by setting Himself a ransom for them. to spare them from the judgment of God. And that's what God is saying here in relation to His people in the Old Testament, Israel. I will set a ransom for my people. And so it's the same thing that we have then in the New Testament, that He set a ransom for His people to spare them from the judgment of to come. And so what an encouragement here for Israel to see God's specific, special care for them in the face of Pharaoh's continued antagonism, the hard labor that they were going through and the beatings that they were enduring from the Egyptians. God said, I'm going to show you that although there is a way in which I treat all men equal, all men alike, there is also a very special way in which I treat my people because of the ransom that I have provided for them. Treating His people in a special way. And in John chapter 13 and verse 1, we read, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were with Him in the world, He loved them to the end. And you know, after that, there follows five chapters of special personal instruction to remind His disciples of His special care for them and His special love to them. Isn't this exciting? God's glorious purposes, even in the plagues or the problems that He brings into the world. And so we can be encouraged that although there are times when we suffer right along with the ungodly and the plagues and that come into the world, the storms come, on the rain and the sunshine, on all alike, the way in which all men die and we die, even though we have come to know Christ as our life and we know we will live with Him forever. As it is appointed unto man once to die, we all die. But we praise God that there are ways in which He shows His very special love toward us through Jesus Christ and through the redemption in Him. And so God has purposes in plagues. He exalts His name over all the false gods. And let's just ask God to use us in special ways to exalt His name over the false gods of our day. He uses plagues to bring conviction to the lost. And sometimes in our nation we wonder, why all these terrible things happening? Well, God is just bringing pressure to bring conviction to those who are walking in their own ways and refusing to submit to Him as their Lord, their Savior, and also to demonstrate care for His people. Are you His tonight? Do you belong to Him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you called upon Him? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you His? The plagues, I believe, are coming upon our land in an even greater way. And we must confess that the words of 2 Corinthians 6:2 are very appropriate. As Paul warns the Corinthians, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Father, we thank You that these plagues that come are not happenstances, but they come directly from the hand of the Lord our God for very specific purposes. The purpose of exalting Your name over all the false gods in which men would trust. The purpose of bringing conviction to those who are walking smugly in their own way, refusing to acknowledge the certainty of death and the imminence of eternity, then the danger of everlasting separation from God. We thank You, Father, also that these plagues have the purpose of showing Your mercy to Your people, Your love to those who are Yours in Jesus Christ. We pray tonight that any in our midst who are still walking in their own way, walking in rebellion, would this evening see their lost condition and cry out to You. find in Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Savior for sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.